Oh, hallelujah, I feel full. Brother Wilson, thank you so very much for this excellent Bible lesson that you gave to us. I told you yesterday I wanted to talk about holiness. I was eager to hear Brother Wilson. I appreciate this man's ministry. I have devoted the last 4 years, a lot of my teaching, to the subject of holiness. I'll tell you the reason why. I went to a general conference, and one of our ministers preached on holiness, or he preached a lot of things relative to holiness. And when I left the auditorium that day, I heard a man say, "If this is what holiness is, I want no part of it." It bothered me. Now, quite frankly, the gentleman who was preaching said some things that I did not concur with. But on the other hand, what bothered me was for someone to say, "If this is what holiness is, I want no part of it." You see, I think that if I ever reach the place that I'm in disagreement with God, let's say, because holiness is certainly something that's taught in the Scripture. You see, if we all voted against it, it doesn't change the Bible. And if I disagree with holiness, I really have a problem. So, I, in our district, took the opportunity to address our ministers several times on the subject. I've taught it extensively in our church and then at our camp. A couple of weeks ago, I taught in Minnesota camp. I just really appreciate Brother Wilson's ministry here this morning, because I personally think that we need a setting in which our people can hear this type of teaching. Now, he's laying down the principles. See, what you can do, you can talk about the do's and don'ts, and people, they may observe them, but in their heart, they may not believe. But if they understand why you do certain things. Our people are Bible-based Christians. And if they understand why, they will follow the Scripture. Let me just read my Scripture and then I'll have you to be seated. Let's start in Isaiah 6. I just want to read one verse and you can be seated. And then, of course, this is a continuation on walking backwards, taken from Isaiah 28. Verse 11, 12, and 13. But Isaiah 6, verse 3, talking of the seraphims, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Praise God. And you may be seated. The thing that I've tried to devote most of my time and efforts in, and that is teaching on the principles of the Scripture. I personally believe if you get the principle right, the do's and the don'ts are never difficult. In local assemblies, do's and don'ts have to be discussed. They have to be laid down. And quite frankly, I don't feel that I am out of order to stand up in any camp meeting or any place in our fellowship and proclaim to you anything that's found in the Articles of Faith of the United Pentecostal Church. Because we're all supposed to believe that. I don't have a problem with that. I know that there are destructive forces in the world today. This business concerning the roles of men and women is something that is addressed in the Scripture. Throughout the Scripture, it is addressed, and God deals with this. And I have not read Brother Wilson's book, but I did thumb through, and I see that he talks about homosexuality. See, I personally believe that America is inviting the judgments of God upon herself because of decisions that we're making that are contrary to the Word. And see, the problem we have in America is this, that moral issues are being decided by politicians and judges and not by men of God. And so they're being decided by people that are not in tune with God. Nobody can make me believe otherwise. I believe that America is ripe for judgment. I really believe that. And contrary to what a lot of people are saying, I definitely believe the flooding in the Midwest is a sprinkling of God's judgment upon our society. You'll find before God destroys a society, He always sends forth a warning and purifies His own people. And that's what we're going to end with today. Now, if I'm true in all this, you and I will play the most important role in the very next few years in the history of America of any people in any society ever. We will. And if America can be saved, it will be saved because of the true body of Christ rising to the forefront. Now, I do not know how God is going to do this. But you and I know in conservative ranks there are strong feelings against homosexuality. I listen to a lot of talk shows on the radio. I travel a lot in the car. Wisconsin's not a big district. It's impractical to fly. Rates are high by the time you get to the airport and then fly and somebody pick you up. You can usually get there. So I listen to a lot of talk shows in a nearby city, close to Madison, to my home. Had two individuals, a lady and a man, and they were discussing the gays in the military. And one lady called up, and this lady said, "Well, has anybody ever considered what the Bible says about this?" I was amazed that the talk show host stopped this lady and said, "Hold a minute. If you don't have a better line of logic..." I mean, they laughed at this woman. They laughed at her. You know, laughter is the greatest form of criticism known to man. To have people to laugh at you. You will find that the judgments of God rested upon people when they laughed at true servants of God. What about the children who were devoured by the she-bear when they laughed at Elisha because of his bald head? See, laughter is the greatest form of criticism. And would you believe that they laughed this woman to scorn? I'm telling you. She just finally just hung up. And the man said, "Look, now all of you Bible-thumping Christians, if you don't have any better line of logic than to use the Bible, God loves everybody. We know that." But see, in the New Age movement, men are made to believe that man is so good that God would never do anything to destroy him. That is not true. That just isn't true. And I know that a lot of people that have come under the influence of the liberalistic way of thinking, that they have done so because they've backed away from God, they've turned their heart, and they are being influenced much greater by evil spirits than what they think. I appreciate your words, Brother Wilson, about this. I definitely believe that the evil one is in the world today. We're going to be talking about the spirit of Antichrist. Let's get into this business about holiness, though. Holiness in the Scripture, it means purity. It means uncommon. It means sacred. There are many, many words to describe holiness. The thing, though, that sticks in my mind when I look up the word holy I find a little bit of a deviation, but I think when you understand what the deviation is all about, that will give you a greater sense of appreciation of the word holy. The word holiness or holy also means oneness or completeness. Now, when we say oneness, we're not talking about oneness like God is one. Basically, what we're saying that, well, let's go to mathematics. Every theory in mathematics is based upon completeness or wholeness or one. By that we mean we have a good number of fractions, and you add all the fractions up, and the fractions equal one. That is the number that describes completeness. Now, when I look in the Scripture and I try to define God, I find so many things that are spoken of about God. I think when we go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22 and 23, and we look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of God, we find that God is love, God is joy, God is peace, God is long-suffering, God is gentle, He's kind, He's good. But each one of those words describe a fraction of the whole. Now, this is something that's so important for you to understand. Now, when I look out across the congregation, I see many faces. But the many faces that I see, you represent only a fraction of what you are involved in. That is the body of Christ. And I think it's so neat that so many different ministers from so many different parts of the country can pray. I asked Brother Price, what would you want me to teach on? He said, you just follow the leading of the Lord. So here comes a man from Stockton. Here comes a man from North Carolina. Here comes a man from Sacramento. The various other places that these men... Here comes a man from Wisconsin. And we all stand behind the pulpit, and basically we're addressing the same thing. Because there is a common mind that's flowing through the body of Christ. But I am only a part, a small part of the body. What happens sometimes with men and their ministries is that their ministries grow to the point that they feel like they are bigger than what they're involved in. Now, mathematically, that's impossible. You follow what I'm saying? I remember several years ago, I looked in the Pentecostal Herald and I saw that Brother Kenneth Haney in Stockton had 8,400 in Sunday school. I think it's about 7 or 8 years ago. And when I picked up our Wisconsin District News and looked, this was more than we had in the whole state. And so when we look at something like this, we say, well, Brother Haney is bigger than we are. In essence, that is true from the standpoint of the numbers involved. But you see, as large as Brother Haney's church is, and I don't know, is Brother Haney here? Maybe I should use some name of someone that's here. As large as Brother Haney's church is, and as big an operation as he has, as long as he is a part of this body, he will never be bigger than this body. Because mathematically, no fraction of anything can be greater than the whole. Now, that's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 12 when he's talking about spiritual gifts. Some people just got so big, you know, they just got too big for their pants, so to speak. They started bragging about, I was baptized with this one, and then they got into spiritual gifts, and a lot of things were going on. And every now and then, you'll see in some denomination or some organization, a ministry developing within that organization, and the person becomes independent. Now, let me help some of you preachers. Some of you preachers may have more in Sunday school, and you may have more in your midweek Bible class than this camp meeting has. But as long as you are part of this body, you will never be bigger than this body. Now, an example of that would be, let's say that all of a sudden some abnormality took place in my body and my arm began to grow. If my arm grew so long that I had to sit in the cab, the tractor of a semi-truck, and put my arm back in the back of it and travel around, as long as that arm is attached to me, it will be no bigger than me, because it is only a fraction of what it's attached to. Now, it may be the biggest fraction around, but it will only be a part of it. Now, that is extremely important for us to understand, because when I look at the word holy in the Bible, even though I know that in places it means sanctification, in places it means purity, in places it means cleanness, in places it means that which is uncommon, I know that. But I also know that when I look at God, and when God is described, and I see all the various aspects of God, and all of the adjectives that are used to describe God. God is wise. He is powerful. He is strong. He is mighty. He is full of love. He is peace. When I see all of this, I also know that in certain cases in the Scripture, that I must take in consideration the word completeness or wholeness. That simply means that there were times in which people were so awe-stricken by God that they threw all of the fractions into the pot and they described God in His totality, in His completeness. And they said, God is holy. It is the one word in the Bible that describes the totality of God. All of the fractions added up. God is holy. Now that's something for us to take into account. See, when we look at the Bible, we say this is the Holy Bible. I agree with that, because this basically, when we say this is the Holy Bible, we're not saying that the Bible is, we're not saying that the Bible is not pure. We're not saying that it is a common book. All of the things that we've described holiness or holy to be, we could say that about the Bible. But basically, when I think of the Holy Bible, I am thinking that this is the complete Word of God. You may pick up a book out on the bookshelf and have reason to question it. And the reason why that you most likely would question any of them is because they are written by man. And because that they're written by man, they are subject to human error. But this is the only book that is inspired by God, given to man. In other words, God did not give us a second book like the Book of Mormons or the books of the Maccabees and such. The Bible is complete. The Bible is complete. And so when we read the Bible, taking everything in context in which it's written, you and I must comply with it, because it is the express wishes and desires of God, inseparable from God Himself. Now, that's important for us to understand. Now, let's consider holiness as it applies to the individual. Now, I go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want to read verse 23. And you will find that the word sanctify is mentioned here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now this means completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we described God and all of His attributes. What Paul is doing, he is defining man. Now, there may be some great things about you, but basically, he boils it down to this. He said, man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Many good things about your spirit, many good things about your soul, which seems to be the seat of your emotions, many good things about you as a fleshly individual. But he says, man is body, soul, and spirit. Now, this is what I like to think of when I think of holiness as it applies to me. I must first back up and look at God in His totality, because I am considering the completeness of the wholeness of man. We hear a lot about, well, this is not holiness because it applies to the outside. You hear that? Like one lady came up to me and she was having some problems, and I had addressed those problems to her. And she said, well, you know, God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. Then she asked me, do you believe that? I said, yes, I believe that. I definitely do. She said, then what's your problem? I said, well, I think you just described it. Let's put it like this. God looks on the heart, but man looks on the legs. That's the whole purpose, see, what I'm talking about. That's why I'm addressing it the way I am, because that is, what you speak is indeed a fact. See, I can't see past your body. But as Brother Wilson so ably presented it to us, there is a reflection of the true you coming out past your flesh. In other words, you can't separate character from conduct. Anybody tells you that you can, they're kidding themselves. I mean, what you are determines what you do. I don't think there's a psychologist in the world that wouldn't agree with that. Might be a few psychiatrists around. All of which, for the most part, I disagree with. Somebody asked me, Brother Grant, do you believe in psychiatrists? I said, anybody that goes to a psychiatrist needs his head examined. Well, at any rate, what we're saying is this, that we need to consider the totality of God, everything that God is, and we need to consider the totality of man, everything that I am, and we need to apply all of God to all of me. And see, this is where a lot of people are getting all fouled up and crossed up. You know what's happening to a lot of people? They take certain things of God. And there are certain things about God, quite frankly, that appeals to me more than other things. And I would say that if you'd be honest, there are certain things about God that appeals to you more than other things about God. But you just can't go out and say, now, God, I'm going to pick out the parts of you that I like, and I'm going to apply that to the parts of me that I want that to work on. You can't do that. Because if we are totally given to God, totally submissive to God, and if we love Him with all of our mind, our heart, our soul, our spirit, our bodies, our flesh, everything we have, everything we are, then it's all of God working upon all of me. This is the reason why that in the Scripture, that dress codes were talked about. Outward appearance did become an issue. It was talked about. And the reason why is because these are all reflections of what we are. What we are. Scriptures like this appear. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what I want to do is back up and use a word that Brother Wilson used. He talks about that which is uncommon. I think if you look back in Acts 10, there is a passage of Scripture that we need to consider when we look at God's intent for man and His effect upon man. In Acts 10, the Bible is talking about Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. The Gentiles, as you know, were considered to be dogs by the Jewish people. Peter, obviously, had a problem with Gentiles. We know that he did. He was quite bigoted at times. At least this seemed to be the case. Like a lot of his Jewish brethren, he wanted to see God move greatly among the Jewish people. But God had another plan. Now, there was a man named Cornelius, and of course Cornelius was a great man. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all of his house. He gave much alms. He prayed to God always. He had a vision. Now, if you consider this, he would have qualified for church membership almost any place. The problem is, he was not saved. Now, there's also something that I want to point out to you, because we'll be covering this a little bit later on. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him and told him what he needs to do. That he needed to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. In other words, the angel of God was not given the responsibility, or should I say, he was not privileged to tell Cornelius what he needed to do. And of course, the angel spake unto Cornelius and then departed, and Cornelius called two of his household, they were servants, and a devout soldier, and they went down to Joppa. Now, at Joppa, Peter was on the housetop and he was praying. And the Bible says that he went into a trance. And when he went into the trance, and when he did, he was very hungry. Now, usually when I'm very hungry, I can't get my mind on a lot of spiritual things, but nevertheless, this is what happened here. So he went into a trance. And the Bible says that he saw a certain vessel descending unto him like a great gigantic sheet, and it was knit at four corners and let down to the earth. And the Bible says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now you have to understand, I've heard people criticize Peter for not just saying, okay, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Peter was very cautious. I think Peter had the keys to the kingdom. He preached the first message on the day of Pentecost. Obviously, God put a lot of confidence and trust in this man. But I don't think Peter was about to just say, all right, until he knew for sure that what he was seeing was of God. He had to know for sure. Because this had a great bearing, not only upon the cultural strength of the Jewish nation, but also upon the Gentile world. And so, this is what he said. He says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Well, all of a sudden, the sheet disappeared, and he prayed some more. It came down the second time. And what do you think happened? The Lord spoke to him again. He answered the same way. And then all of a sudden, it came down the third time. And when he answered, you see, the Bible says that while Peter doubted in himself what this vision was all about, in other words, what it meant. See, there was doubt in him. When he was saying all this, he wasn't for sure what was taking place. The Bible says that the Lord spoke unto him, and he says, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common or unclean. So, when I think of holiness as it applies to anything in the Scripture, my mind automatically goes to this occurrence. And the reason why is because when things were dedicated for purposes of worship, even physical things, the tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem, all of these came out of God. They were materials that man had touched, but after man had fabricated, put it all together, then it came the time in which the Shekinah of God, the brightness of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God was to come down and touch those things. And that's what God was saying about the Gentile world, that He would call out of the Gentile world a bride. And when He called them out, that with His own power and spirit, let's put it this way, with His own hand He was to reach down and touch them. And because of the pureness, because of the Shekinah of Almighty God, cleansing would take place. And when they were cleansed by God, they were sanctified or set aside, and they were to never be the same again. This is the reason why that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The word creature means a new species. Do you know the reason why that fish do not fly in the air and lay their eggs in a nest in a tree? They can't survive. They can't make it. And the reason why is because they are a different species. Do you know why that horses and cows do not live underneath the water and cannot survive there? Because God has not made them to do that. They are a different species. And do you know the reason why that the Christian, the called out ones, cannot survive in the system of the world? Is because we are a different species. We can't live out there. We were not made to live out there. It's impossible for us to survive out there. So when people look at us and say you're odd, to them, that's exactly what we are. When people say you are different, that's exactly what we are. And we should never feel intimidated at all when people say there is a difference in you and all of the other people on the face of the earth. Because we are different. We are a different species. We were born from above. We were touched by the hand of Almighty God. We were cleansed with His power and with His Spirit. We are not the same as all other religions. We are not the same as all other human beings that walk on the face of the earth. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. We have been purified and cleansed by the blood and the power and the Spirit of Almighty God. Hallelujah. In certain countries, the peasants are called commons. This is especially true in the United Kingdom of Europe. The reason why that they're called commons is because that they have no royal blood flowing through them or in them. They even have a legislative body. In England, it's called the House of Commons. It's made up of just the common person walks the streets. Every now and then, through some devoted service, someone is rendered lordship. His status has changed. He's no longer a common. Ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I think a little light is shed on this when we see the heathen king Belshazzar as he gathers all of his people together. Belshazzar did not know prior to the desecration of the golden vessel exactly what he was involved in. The Bible says that he threw a feast. And when he began to think of all the vessels that he could drink from, he made one mistake. He went and took one of the vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He did not know when he had this in his hand, that vessel was a holy vessel. You know why it was holy? Because it had been touched by the Spirit of Almighty God on the day in which the glory cloud came down. It was a different vessel. And once it had been set aside for righteous purposes and worship of God, it was never to be used for anything other than that. Now, this is the reason why that when people are considering changing their views, they usually use that rather than changing my convictions. A Pentecostal backslider never, listen to me, never fully incorporates himself, assimilates himself, or fits back into the world. God will not allow it. This is the reason why that some of our pastors who have pulled out of fellowship and taken their churches out of fellowship for greener pastures and a lot more freedom, this is the reason why that when they leave, unlike some of the churches that never knew the power of God and the beauty of holiness, what happens? For the most part, they just simply go down. They never accomplish what they think they're going to accomplish. They spend the rest of their life fighting the UPC and fighting standards. You know, I'm the type of person, when I'm sick of something, I'm sick of it. If I didn't like what you folks believe, listen, I'd just leave you alone. You wouldn't hear much from me. But why do they spend all of their life fighting it? Why do they waste all of their energy talking about the UPC and the standards of the UPC? Because it will never get out of their craw or their system. It'll always be there. They can't, even if they want to. So, this man took one of the vessels. He filled it full of wine.
He lifted it up and proposed the toast, so to speak. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, God says, "No, you will not desecrate this vessel." And the hand of God began to write on the back wall. The judgments of God rested upon the kingdom of Babylon that night because of that one small incident. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For ye are the temple of God. Isn't that what he's saying? The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It is no small thing, my friend, when you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. When God's blood comes and cleanses you and changes you, you are different. You will always be different. You might fight to get back into the world and fit, but you will never fit once you have come out. And you will never fit back into some group that's talking about Jesus, but living in lesser light than truth. No. You never will. Now, what I want to do, I want to just kind of drop this for a minute, and I want to look at something else. We're going to talk about the devil. We don't want to give too much praise and glory to the devil, but we, you know, some people are intrigued by the devil. They pass tapes around that talks about casting out demons and all of this. I don't like that kind of stuff. I don't get involved in that very much. Just occasionally, someone will ask me my opinion of it. I have, in my ministry, cast quite a few devils out. There's several things I don't do. I don't get involved in a physical fight. I've seen people just wrestle them down and hold them. See, our battle is not physical. Not too long ago, I was privileged to pray with a lady that was involved in the satanic church in Canada. And she flopped over on the floor and started pounding her head against the floor. I had a pair of cowboy boots on. I did put my boot underneath her head. And I told her, I said, her name was Marion. I said, "Marion, I said, I'm doing something I don't normally do. I'm putting my boot underneath your head, but when you pound your head against the floor, if you're sick of this, you'll yield to God." We were privileged to see the demons release her, flee from her, baptize her in Jesus' name, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. In the book of Revelation, the demon that came out of the pit was called Apollyon or Badon, which means destroyer. Now that is the direct opposite of what the name Jesus means. Jesus means Savior. Isn't that something? One lady called me up, and she was a new convert. She said, "Oh, Brother Grant," she said, "you know, the devil's all in my room." She called me like 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I was so tired, and I was asking God to help me to help her. And she said, "Really?" She said, "I had a picture on the wall, and it fell off. I'm looking at the curtain right now, and it's breathing." She said, "What do you think it is?" I said, "Oh, it's probably only the devil. Why don't you just turn over and go to sleep?" Only the devil. "Well, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, first, we want to talk about the spirit of the Antichrist. See, the world will never be conquered by unreligious or non-religious forces. Even when the church is gone, the only way the world can be conquered is by a gentleman
if we could use that word. That's called the Antichrist. And his cohort, the false prophet. The world will never be religious free. Why? Because it is in man to seek for something that is divine, something that is outside of himself. Now, the Antichrist that's described in Daniel 7, and I believe that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today, and this is what we're seeing. He shall speak great words against the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. In other words, this wearing away tactic. Well, I made reference to this, and several preachers have. I've been told by several of our ministers, well, I'm just tired of fighting with people. Every time I turn around, I'm having to explain something. Explain something about the Bible. Explain. I thought that was our job. I meant, send anybody you want to me and let me talk to them about holiness. Because I love the subject. Send anybody you want to talk about the new birth. I mean, if it's... See, I've reached this point. Anything that God is pleased with just tickles me to death. See? But I'm tired of this. That's what they say. I'm tired of this. And the pressure of the Antichrist and the spirits in the world today is to wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, there's two things that he's going to do that's going to wear out the saints. He shall think to change times and laws. We're seeing some of those laws change right now. Now, I was down praying in our church. Wisconsin has a very high real estate tax. I think California's pretty high, too. Everything out here is high. But I was down praying, and I thought, well, there's no way that the state could ever tax us. We have too many churches in the state. There's too many Catholics in the state. The Holy Ghost spoke to me and says, oh, what about the Equal Rights Amendment? Well, the Equal Rights Amendment, well, in the state of Wisconsin, in order to get tax exemption, we have to sign every year that a person of any race or sex can be a member of our church. We don't have any problem with that. But what about the gays? You watch what I tell you. The next time that the Equal Rights Amendment comes up, when the statute of limitations expire and it's brought up again, you watch what I tell you. That's going to be thrown in there. And what's going to happen to churches that say, we will not accept homosexuals as members of our congregation? What's going to happen? Now, you need to think about this. And the reason why, see, our devotion's got to be greater than a piece of property someplace that we're in love with. But God has always... See, Paul said you can do nothing against the church but for the church. These people that don't like us, to better their cause, they'd be better off to say nothing. I remember one night I was just preaching away. A couple walked in. And when I finished preaching, the lady started weeping and crying. They came down to the altar. We took and baptized the lady. She had received the Holy Ghost before. I did not know this. We baptized her in Jesus' name. I just talked to her about it. I found out that they were from the Assembly of God church. And the problem was that the pastor got up and said, don't go over to this oneness church. And he called my name. He said, don't do it. She said, I didn't even know that there was a oneness church in town. But she said, when he said oneness, my mind went to the book of Isaiah. God is one. We end up baptizing several families from that church. So you can do nothing against the church, but for the church. And you will find out that under immense pressure, the church has always flourished and grown. But when she's left alone, we have a tendency to fall into complacency. Maybe I should talk about complacency before I go any further. You know, it's a unique thing when I look in the Scripture. Jesus talks about Noah and his world, and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and his world. And I know I've taught many home Bible studies. I even helped put together the chart we have at headquarters, exploring God's Word. But the thing about it is, when we're talking about all of the situations of Noah's day, the very imaginations of their mind were evil continually. When we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, we talk about perversion, homosexuality, sodomy. When Jesus mentioned those two worlds in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, He never mentioned their sin. You think now what I'm talking about. As it were, in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. As it were, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were eating and drinking and building. He never talked about their evil imaginations or their perversion. He talked about their complacency. That's what he talked about. This is the reason why that you have to fight so hard against it, especially when the blessings of God are resting upon you. We have a very plush United Pentecostal Church. And I know that I harp on a lot of these things, and I made this statement yesterday, and someone told me, said, well, the reason why, Brother Grant, you can do this, because it doesn't take much to make you happy. Well, so, but you see, complacency leads to apathy, and apathy leads to apostasy. The poll that was recently taken, what's America's number one problem? They said apathy. What do you have to say about this? The guy says, apathy is our number one problem, quite frankly. I don't care. That's the spirit that's in the world today. And see, the Bible says that the Antichrist now, what he's going to do, he's going to think, he's going to change times and laws. The economic situation that we're faced with today, laws are coming. Let me tell you something. You know, the American lifestyle so diametrically opposes the lifestyle of the Scripture. You know that. When Paul talked about holiness standards or dress codes for a lady, he always talked about the chain of command. Did you know that? First there was Adam, then there was Eve. First there was Christ, there was Adam, and then there's Eve. Then he talks about the long hair. He does that when he talks to Titus. He does that when he talks to Timothy. Peter does that when he writes his epistle. What he's saying is that there's a different role for a man and for a woman. Really. That a man is to be strong and bold and decisive. And he is to be the breadwinner of the home. Now, I'm going to write something. And in my limited study of economics, I come up with this conclusion. That there never has been a nation, and never will be a nation or a society, that can afford 2 and 3 jobs for every household. You can't create that many jobs. We say we need more jobs. We need more jobs. What we need to do is return back to the Bible. There's enough jobs around. You hear what I'm saying? I have one man in my church that's working 3 jobs. And every time I ask him something, he says, "Boy, I'm just so busy." Yeah. When you're too busy to pray, you're too busy to witness, you're too busy to come to church, you know what I say? I say exactly what you're telling me. You're too busy. Daylight savings time came in. I know it came in as an energy package in most, it was part of an energy package in most states. But along with it, they talked about the benefits. This will give us longer summer hours so we can do what we would like to do. Talking about laws, when I moved to Wisconsin, we had the Blue Law. The Blue Law stated that you could not sell on Sunday household items, clothing. Automobile places were closed down. You got to think about what I'm talking about now. Since the Blue Law went out the door, you know, Friday night, Friday was the number one shopping day in Wisconsin, because Friday night, after men got paid, the families traditionally went to town and shopped. Shopping malls came in. The Blue Law went out the door. The number one shopping day in Wisconsin is Sunday. Why not shop on Sunday when you have three jobs and your wife has a job? When are you going to shop? In other words, there is a subtle pressure and power that's engulfing our society. We're faced with pressures from all over. I don't think we understand what we're faced with. And along with this, then he shall speak words against the Most High. I mentioned the laughing at a woman who quoted Scripture to a talk show host. You don't have anything better to talk about than Scripture. And then found on our coin is, "In God we trust." You think we're going to pull through all this? If we do, we're going to have to change some things. Do you think this is time for the church to become loose in its lifestyle and loose in holiness standards? Absolutely not. If there's ever a time that we need to teach it and believe it and practice it, preach it, do everything we can to stand, we need to do it today, because the pressure is upon us. Let's just look at Isaiah 14, just real quick like. Here's Lucifer. He's in heaven, but he's not going to be there long. Lucifer 14, I meant Lucifer, huh? Pardon me. Can you back that tape up? Isaiah 14. Oh, my. Verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Notice what it says? His intent was to do what? Weaken the nations. You see the personal pronoun, "I will do this, I will do this, I will do this." This is the reason why that it's imperative that every pastor talk about the destruction of self. Submitting to God. Repenting. Walking humbly before God. Now, if you notice in the Scripture, Lucifer is called Son of the Morning. Now, I know, I've heard Bible studies, and I'm not in disagreement with this. They said, well, Lucifer, you see, there were three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And these archangels had a job description. They were responsible for a certain phase of God's work. Now, Someone said that Lucifer was in charge of music. I'm not going to disagree with that, but I'm going to put something else into it. I want you to think now about what I'm saying. You notice he's called the Son of the Morning. Now, if you go back to the creative days, the Bible says the morning and the evening were the first day. The morning and the evening. In other words, the first day consisted of a period of light and a period of darkness. Because the word morning there means light. Now, how long the first day was, I'm not really for sure. I am not one that would stand here and tell you that the first created day was 24 hours. Now, the reason why I won't say that is because it wasn't until the fourth day that the 24-hour day was created. The sun and the moon were created to serve for time, days, and seasons. See, time is a way of measuring duration. How long it took for something to occur. And so everything that we, you know, here I have got my watch. I've been teaching 1 hour and 14 minutes. The schedule says I have 16 minutes left. See, this is set basically and primarily by the sun. You know all that. This is the reason why the Bible says 1,000 years to man is 1 day to God. Why? Because God is not confined just to the planet Earth. And when we're in heaven, it is one long day. Why? Because there is no way of measuring duration when the light is shining all the time. God is the light of the city. Now, when I look at the word morning here, it not only means light, but it also means revelation or illumination as someone intellectually seeing the light. People write songs, "I saw the light, I saw the light." Now, he was called Son of the Morning. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "Since the beginning iniquity was found in thee." Jesus also said in Luke 10:18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now we know in the book of Revelation, it's described there where that Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. Keep in mind, it was not God that warred against him. He sent Michael and his angels and kicked him out. One third of all the stars of heaven fell. Now, when you walk out on a bright, sunny, where's my mind today? You walk out on a bright, dark night, and you see the stars, and all of a sudden, you see one fall. My grandmother used to say, "Son, if you make a wish, it'll come true." You're so awe-stricken. You know, just, it's out. Now, Jesus said, "When I saw Satan and his angels fall from heaven, that's what I observed." The light was snuffed out. Now, at this time, in John 8:44, he is also called a liar and the father of all lies. Why do you think Satan is such a great liar? Because it appears, according to Scripture, that there was a time in which Lucifer was in charge of revelation or divine enlightenment. Little wonder then, when he was kicked out and the light went out, he became a master at deception. He's been on both sides of the fence. I say he's been on both sides of the fence. Now, the beauty of some things that I've described in the Scripture today is that after that time, angels were forbidden to bring revelation or divine enlightenment to men. God would no longer trust this great responsibility into the hands of such. And John 1 and 1 starts out, and it reads like this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not made anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. For that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Oh. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the Bible says, and this is dealing, if you'll quickly turn there, I've got to wrap this up. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, if you look in the Scripture, it is very, very, very plain to me. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and of spirit and to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Notice this: neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Did you know that there is light that you cannot see with your mortal eyes? Did you know that there are some creatures in the kingdom of God, I say in the kingdom of God, in the earth rather, that can see light that you cannot see? Your cat can chase a mouse in the middle of the night. Now, I know he has a tremendous sense of smell, but he can see light that you cannot see with your eyes. Creatures that are known to be nocturnal, that is, they do their work at night, they have something built into their eyes. They can pick up light that you cannot see. Now, we know that in what we call the light band, or the spectrum, you take a spectrum, you see the light as it reflects off, and you see the colors of the spectrum. Scientists tell us that there is no end to this light band. Now, on what we call the cool side of the light band, there is violet, the color violet. On the hot side, there is red. Off the light band, there is light that you cannot see. Ultraviolet light on the cool side, and infrared on the red side. This is the reason why that some sun lamps can burn you. And even sometimes out in the sun you can burn. When the clouds, because you can't see that light, but it is there. I mean, it is there. And man has become such a master at capturing light and using light. X-ray, for an example. X-ray being on the hot side of the light band, they can focus this light right and go right inside of this, into this joint, down where the marrow is. And I'm amazed that when they put it up there, I turn on my radio and I turn on the AM, amplified modulation, FM, frequency modulation, which is way out on the cool side of the light band. We call them radio waves, but it's light. The microwave that's in your house, you're cooking your potatoes by light. And the thing about it is that when you cook the potato and you take it out, if you don't cut it open right away and let the light escape from it, we call it heat. You know what happens? It continues to cook and it overcooks itself. Now, this is extremely important, I think. And the reason why I'm saying this is because, you see, God, the ultimate source of light, can see things you cannot see. He can look through this wall and see me. He can look inside of me and He sees everything about me. He knows all. And He sees all. He is the ultimate source of light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, the thing that intrigues me about this is the Bible says, the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit into the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If a murder has been committed, the main thing to look for, the motive. If we find out what the motive is, that will help us find out who did it. God not only can read your mind, brothers and sisters, but God knows why you think the way you think. And this is the reason why that repentance has to be so complete. This is the reason why you just have to open yourself and let God look inside. But let a man examine himself. That's what Paul is saying. And if a man will examine himself and pass judgment upon himself, he will not be judged. This is the reason why I have to be totally honest with Almighty God. He's got to look inside of me. You see, when Jesus Christ came upon the scene, Peter calls Him the day star from on high has appeared unto us. The ultimate source of light has come into the world. But it goes a step further than that. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. In other words, you are a light bearer. Angels could not take the message to Cornelius' household. But the people who had the Shekinah of God resting upon them, the light of Almighty God in their souls, they and only they could take this message of salvation to a lost and a dying world. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm thankful for the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. I'm thankful for the revelation of Jesus' name baptism. I'm thankful for the revelation of Holy Ghost living. I'm thankful for the revelation of holiness in both inward and outward appearance. You read about people who go into apostasy. The Bible says, and how great was the darkness that came upon them when they gave themselves back over to the evil one. Oh, my. I've got just a few minutes. I've got to turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And I want to read just one scripture, verse 17. Let's read 2, verse 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, 21 years ago, I accepted the pastor of the church in Madison, Wisconsin. I detected some very different attitudes among some of the people. This is no reflection on pastors who were there. We get crossed up now, too. 13 weeks I taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And I called our church to repentance. Our church had gone through a church split. Another church had started across town. I said, you know what we need to do? We need to pray for these people. Now, let me just say, the reason why this is so imperative, you see, never, never has God destroyed a society without first appearing to the righteous. He would always appear to the righteous. And if there's anything about the righteous that's not right, He's going to purify that.
Yes, yes. All right.
But Noah found grace,
yes,
in the eyes of God.
Yes.
He dealt with Abraham,
yes,
about Sodom and Gomorrah. We began to pray and we began to seek God. We began to pray for these people.
Yes.
Would you believe there's no church there anymore? All of those people made their way back.
Thank you.
But you see, here's the situation that I want to point out to you that's so important. During this time in which we were seeking God and praying for these people, I said, we will not speak evilly of them anymore. We're going to pray for them. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Stay with the Word, in other words. We begin to pray and we begin to seek God. I remember one night there was a man called from a phone booth across the street. We were just having a prayer meeting at church during this period of time. He was shaking. He could hardly talk. I invited him over and he came in. We had people laying all over the church praying. I said, what's wrong? He said, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He said, I just don't know. He said, I just walking up the sidewalk and this fear came over me. I mean, a real fear came over him. I said, can you describe? He said, I don't know. He said, I just need to pray. You can't hear outside of our church. We have no windows. Could not hear what was going on. We knelt with this man at the altar. Would you believe while he was praying, he pulled his boot off, and inside of his boot, he had a weapon. He was involved in the drug world. He was going to kill someone. We prayed him through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we baptized him in Jesus' name. The next night, there was a man walked in our church. His family was in our church, but he was a drunkard. And he came to get his wife. He said, I'm tired of her spending time over here praying. He walked in. Talked with a young lady at the drinking fountain. Said, would you go in and get Pat? She said, no, Bob, I can't do that. He said, I'll get her. He walks in there. He looks down at his wife. Of course, I saw him come in, so I got up. And I went over. I didn't know what was going on. And his wife was praying, God, heal our church. God created in me a new heart. You see, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear, then will I, they hear from heaven and I will heal their land. He listened to Pat and she began to pray about herself. God, I want a good attitude. I want a clean attitude. I went, stood by Bob's side. I said, Bob. He said, Pastor Grant, I came to pour out a church. I said, well, there she is. He says, oh, God. If my wife has to pray like she prays to be saved, what on earth is going to happen to me? Yeah. Yeah. If I go into the hands of God. Yeah. He fell on his knees by his wife, not knowing. Pat didn't even know that he was there. He began to repent. She heard this man speaking in tongues. She looked around. It was her husband. God wants to save America. He wants to purify the United Pentecostal Church. Let the light of God shine in your life and your heart like never before. Because the only measuring stick that the world needs is you.
Yes, yes.
You become the conscience of a judgment-ripe society. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It was not Noah's condemning preaching that brought condemnation. It was his right
living.
Yes.
Bob Puckett was taken to the baptismal tank and baptized in Jesus' name. And Bob is still attending church 20 years later.
Yes, Lord.
Let's lift our hands. Let's stand to our feet and lift our hands. Let's worship God.
Oh, amen.
Amen. Don't leave. Let's pray together for a while here. Amen. Amen. Lord, we want to open our hearts to what we've heard. We want to open our spirit to what we've listened to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Touch our spirit to worship You. Obey Your voice. Thank You, Jesus, for Your presence. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. Let's pray a little bit here. Let this sink deep in our spirits, into our hearts, into our minds. Saturate us, Lord. Move upon us. We want a willing and obedient heart that You can help us. Enlighten us. Teach us. Oh, I worship You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's do it one more time. Come on. You can't leave this atmosphere too quick. We've got to let the Holy Ghost do something for us right here. Lord, You work on our hearts. Work on our spirits right now. Implant it deep in my soul with convictions to do these things that You're calling us to do tonight and today. In Jesus' name, Your words, O God, will burn like fire in our spirits, in our minds, in our hearts. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name. Amen. This has been so rich. It's been so rich. It just takes time for your spirit to kind of digest it and absorb it. And we're going to change the service to go into the evangelist meeting just immediately. Brother Moore's in charge, and the evangelist can come on the platform. But look, you can't hear so much and talk such truth as this and change gears that fast.
That's right.
You just can't do it. This has got to digest somewhere deep in my spirit. You have been enlightened with truth this morning that should set you desiring to seek more about this. See, it's going to be that if you get hungry enough to go after it, that's what it's going to mean. It can't be all given to you in one time, but you get hungry enough, you'll keep on coming back and you'll keep on seeking. You'll keep on looking to the Word of God. You'll back up your pastor in prayer. You'll back up the Word of God as it's being preached, and you'll begin to get a new dimension in knowing and loving and serving the living God. Hallelujah. Let's do it one more time. Lord, we need this Holy Ghost to saturate us, transform us, renew our minds, renew our spirits. With Your presence now, we pray. Help us understand it and obey it. To hear Your voice, speak to us now in a mighty way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.